Well, good morning. So good to see you. If I don't know you, my name is Chris. I happen to be the lead pastor here at Peninsula Baptist Church. And just so you know, I really love my job. It's the best job I've ever had. Most days, right? Anyways, we are in the second week of a sermon series called Stand Firm. We are talking about spiritual battle this week, and we talked about it last week as well. And this week we're going to be honing in on the enemy of our souls, the enemy of God. He has many names. I think officially his name is Lucifer, but even that is symbolic of who he is. He's also known as Satan, or the evil one, or the adversary, or the dragon of old, or he has lots of names. And it's to help us understand who he is and what his tactics are against us. And this week we are talking about knowing this enemy and understanding this concept of knowing him in the midst of what we're going through. Anybody grew up in the 70s, 80s? Early 90s, okay, some of you. Anybody ever watch this TV show as a teenager or a child? Yeah, so I spent many an hours being babysat by these fine, upstanding American citizens who were fighting for truth, justice, and the American way. What was amazing about the show was not only the red and blue lasers that were shot at each other. See, the blue lasers were shot by the good guys, and the red lasers were shot by the bad guys. Then you would always know who was who, right? Because of the color of their gunshot. Wouldn't it be so nice if it was that easy? That, like, you know, you're watching the news, and, like, good things are in blue, and then, like, bad things are in red, you know, just so you can, like, kind of filter out what's going on. Anyways, this is how we help kids know right and wrong in the 80s. We don't do that anymore. We don't believe in right and wrong as a culture. Kind of a bummer. Anyways, at the end of every show, there would be like this public service announcement moment, and it would be like, Johnny, when you run with scissors, you could fall down and poke your eye out, so don't run with scissors. And then, like, everyone would stand up straight, and then someone would look at the camera and say, and now you know. And then the phrase would come on next. Does anybody remember? And knowing is half the battle. Thank you. Thank you, my people over there on the right. Men. Yeah, yeah. That, why isn't that like on like a t-shirt every day for you to put on, right? Like just this concept that knowledge is important. That's the heart of today's message, that you would know your enemy. And I don't know what percentage of the battle it is, but it's a significant chunk of the battle. That you can see the enemy, and that you can see his tactics, and you can know what's coming, and you could know when he's going to strike you, or your loved ones, or your church, or your nation. So you can stand firm against those tactics and against those schemes for yourself and for your family and for your nation and for the kingdom. And so that's where we're going to be today. But before we get into that, because I want you to know and I want me to know, we're going to pray. Last week after church, I talked with two different individuals who are very solid in their faith, who I love and respect deeply. And one of them said, you know, you were just starting your message and I just got discouraged. And I was like, this is just going to be lame. I don't even know why I'm here. I'm just going to go. And then the Lord was like, don't go. Stay. Be patient. And then another person, as we were getting into the message, said, you know, you were talking and you were sharing these stories and these verses, and I just started to be confused. And I thought, I'm not going to understand this. I'm getting lost. And then the Lord spoke to this person and said, you need to pray, because the enemy is seeking to confuse you. And as we've been talking, I just want to point out that the enemy doesn't want to be exposed, right? So he's going to be fighting these things. He's going to be trying to take this truth away. When you leave church, he's going to be attacking you. He's going to try and take the seeds of truth that have been planted in your mind and heart before they can take root. He's going to try and choke them out. And so I want to pray especially for you and for us as we talk about this and receive the truth of God's word, whether you're in person or online or with us. Yeah, anyways. Father, thank you for this time that we have together. Thank you that your word is true, that it is powerful and active, that it does not return void. Father, in the midst of listening, we pray that you would create clarity, that we would hear and that we would understand. Father, we pray that you would rebuke the enemy, that you would help our minds and hearts to perceive you, to not be distracted. Father, those anxieties and physical discomforts and fears that get in the way, the strongholds that are in existence in our minds and hearts, the places where he's going to try and defend those things being destroyed, Father, would you weaken him and would you strengthen us? Father, we don't want anything to do with the enemy or his lies, and yet in so many ways we are weak and foolish. We have these old ways of thinking. We have our flesh that hangs around still. We have the world system against us. And so we need you, Father, in this time to work in us and your power and your love. And Father, for those who are fighting confusion in the midst of this, those who are fighting discouragement, Father, help them to focus, to be reading your word, to be taking notes, to be praying in the midst of this, so that they would be receiving what is true, Father, we know that you desire us to be free and that your truth sets us free. And so we're seeking your truth today. Father, help me to speak clearly and plainly and help us to use this time for your benefit in our lives, really our benefit, and for the good of your kingdom and for your glory. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we're focusing on Ephesians 6, 10 through 19, this whole series. And this week we're going to focus on verses 11 and 12 of that chapter. Paul encourages the Ephesian church and to us, put on the full armor of God so that you can stand against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this darkness, against evil spiritual forces in the heavens. Wow, that's a big reality, right? How many of you wake up thinking about that every day? And no matter who I encounter in the flesh, they're not my enemy. No matter who rules over me or regulates me, they are not my enemies. Can you imagine being a Christian in communist Russia as people like Joseph Stalin are murdering your comrades by the millions, right? Where there's food shortages, where there's massive oppression and violence, and then to have to go, that guy's not my enemy. He's just a man like I am. My enemy's different than that one. We have to have that mindset as we walk this earth. We need to recognize who the real enemy is and what he's doing in this world. And last night we talked about the reality of this spiritual realm, that the world is not just physical. And I know that for some of us it's kind of a new thought, and for some of us it's an old thought, and some of us still understand that, but maybe things are out of balance. It's hard for us to get at. See, culturally, we're very sort of Western in our philosophy and mindsets, which means we tend to focus on the logical, the scientific. What we can see and what we can measure is what we consider knowable. And then there are all these things that we can't see and that we can't measure, and those things are unknowable. The root of this is found in this school of philosophy, Kantian philosophy, and it was started by Immanuel Kant, and he approached reality or how to know what reality is, which is called the study of epistemology, if you care. And he said, there are phenomena in the world, and these are things that we can measure, that we can observe, they're scientific. But then he said, you know what, though? We have to recognize that there's also a spiritual reality that is real, but largely unknowable. That there are presuppositions, that there is truth out there that dominates this reality, but we can only guess as to what that is as far as we see it in this reality. And so this unknowable realm was called the noumenal world. So the phenomenal world, the world of the earth, and then the spiritual reality, which is noumenal. And he said, we cannot know what is noumenal, what is pneuma, right? Which is interesting because it corresponds in the Bible with the word spirit. So what is spiritual? We might think of it that way. And so in Western thinking, in the way that we're trained as children, we might think of the spiritual, but we create this massive gap in our minds and our concepts between what is real on our earth and then what might be the spiritual, way different than us, way separate than us. And so we tend to separate God and the truth of God largely from our spiritual reality. And we certainly separate things like angels and demons from our spiritual reality. But I don't think this is new. I think it's why every time in the Bible when humans encounter this spiritual reality, they're surprised. Because what do we see every day? Our physical reality, right? And when we're having issues in life, what do we think about as solutions? Physical solutions, right? When you're hungry, where do you turn to? The refrigerator or the drive-thru or your spouse, right? They're all right there and they can solve your problem. You don't necessarily go, you know what? Blessed are those who are hungry and thirsting for righteousness, for they will be satisfied. You know? I do not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. No, we don't go there. Why not? Because we don't need the wonder of God when we have wonder bread, right? Yeah. When you're in a jam, you get the peanut butter out, and you say, thank God. I can be satisfied physically in this moment. But God says that the world is so much more than that. And so we need to embrace this truth. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood. This is really important. This season's been a little bit of a struggle, right? Think about the division that's happening in our nation. We have been told what? Those people are the problem. And some of us are like, I am those people. And then in response, we say, no, no, no. I'm not the problem. You're the problem. And then are we ever going to solve this? No, we're fighting the wrong battle. We're not engaged in the right place. We have to get our head in the real game. You don't show up to a baseball game with croquet mallets, right? You're not going to win the game that way. We don't show up to a spiritual war with physical solutions. And so we need to recognize the reality of the spiritual realm and ask God to eliminate the disconnect between the two in our hearts so that we might perceive what is real, so we might gain spiritual discernment and wisdom. This week we're talking about knowing the enemy, and I just want you to know that you need to respect, but not fear Satan. Not respect as in like, man, respect Satan, you played a good game today. I mean, you lost and all because I got like Jesus on my side, but you know, I'll give you props. That's not what we're talking about. If you don't understand that, you can Google that later. What is props? And you know, Google will inform you on what I mean. But we don't need to necessarily give Satan kudos or laud him, but we need to understand him. We need to recognize who he is and what he does. The other day, I was working in my garage on some woodworking, had a friend over, we were doing some very basic, don't be impressed when I say woodworking, it was like gluing 2x4s together, okay? I'm not awesome like that. And I had my boys with me, which is just a delight. It's so fun, you know, but we're using tools, and they're sharp, and they're dangerous, and like, I'm running the chop saw, and then next thing I know, one of them is like using the measuring tape like a lightsaber on the other one, and I've got this blade spinning at who knows how fast, and my hands are there, and my fingers are there. I'm like, guys, this is not the place for that. This is serious. You have to respect these tools. If you do the wrong thing, I could lose a finger or a hand in the midst of this, or you could get hurt. You can't mess around like this. This is fun, but it's serious. We need to approach Satan in the same way. Not that he's fun, right? But that he's serious and that this is real. At the same time, we also want to understand his nature and his tactics, but we don't want to be consumed by them, right? We don't want to be consumed with them. There's a tendency with people who engage this that they go, everything's there for a spiritual battle, and it's like all they talk about. But then they're leaving the thing that they should be consumed with, the one who saves them, the God who knows them and loves them, the one who is permanent and true and real and good, and they set their minds on all of this war, and they only become warriors. And they lose the wisdom of God, so they never become sages. And they lose the love of God, and so they never become lovers. They never become the wise poets like we read in the Psalms that can balance this out. The war of life, but the love of life. We only war because there's love. Otherwise, we just have some sort of dystopian Christianity where we're just trying to fight off the zombies and find another can of peaches. And I mean, that's not the faith that I want to live, right? It's not the faith that you want to live. And so we need this balance. We need a balance here. One way to think about this is that the Bible says a lot about Satan. I'm guessing that at the end of today, you're going to be like, I didn't know that this was all in the Bible about this enemy of mine. And I can tell you this, we're covering like a postage stamp. I mean, it says a lot about the Bible or about Satan. But the Bible says way more about who God is, a huge amount more. This summer, we recovered our deck. The boards that were on it were from like the late 90s, and the cedar was just done. And one day, somebody was walking on the deck, and their foot went through, and that meant, you know, I probably should have done this last summer. But we were going to do it right now, so it was time to do this. And, you know, we didn't necessarily plan for it. And so I found this place in Woodland where I could get cedar decking for like less than $1 a linear foot, which if you buy wood, that's a crazy deal to get cedar. And so we go there, and it's like B-grade lumber. That means we have to pick through it, and we're like, this board's no good, this board's no good. So like 15% of the boards we found were good, and so we got like 70 cedar 2x6s between 10 feet and 12 feet in length, and we left really early in the morning because they have supply on hand, you know, and at this price, people come in a lot, and if you get there late on Saturday, they might not have any left. They might not get new boards till Monday. We wanted to get it all. And I was like, it's early, I'm tired, the kids are getting in the car, Raylene's getting in the car, let's not fight, you know, getting the trailer hooked up, which they have to like move our trailer by hand to where my Suburban can get it because the way our lot works and things like that. And so I was like, we'll just put it on the truck, it'll be okay, it's going to be fine, right? Men, have you ever had this moment? Yeah. And so I go there and I select all the boards and we're like stacking the boards on top of the Suburban and I'm like, ooh, this is a lot of boards. I'm like Googling, like, how much can my stock luggage rack on the top of my Suburban hold? And it's like 300 pounds. And I'm like tabulating. I'm like, we're at like 700 minimal estimate. What's the worst that could happen? Roof caving in, right? That's the worst that could happen, that you could literally crush the top of your vehicle. I've got my children inside. And then I'm like, well, we got to reduce some weight. So now I'm like shoving boards into the car between the children. And we're going to drive 3 hours home safely, you know? And I'm like, this is insane. This is a lot of lumber. I should have brought the trailer after all, right? I felt like it was too much. It was a lot. But then I think about, what would it take to build a house? I can't even get all that wood to my place on my own, right? If I was building a house, I would need delivery after delivery on time. I wouldn't order the whole house at once even because of the overwhelming amount of lumber. That's what we're comparing here, right? The Bible says some about Satan compared to what it says about God. And then what it says about God is so much bigger. You know, God is infinite. He's the creator of all. 2 weeks ago, we talked about how God is the God Most High, that he is infinite and invisible, that he is greater than any enemy that you can face. Even all of your enemies together are nothing compared to who God is. We don't want to lose sight of that in the midst of this. We want to have this tension. We want to be consumed with our love for God. We want to respect and fear God alone, right? That's what Proverbs says. The beginning of wisdom is what? The fear of the Lord. We don't want to lose sight of that in the midst of everything that we're talking about today. And so we're going to start talking about Satan's nature. So we're going to talk about the truth about a liar. We're going to expose the truth about a liar. We're going to be in Ezekiel 28, 11 through 19. We're going to be in Isaiah 14, 12 through 15. And we're going to be in Revelation 12, 4. And then we're going to pretend that I didn't forget to delete that semicolon. Or I did. It's not on my sheet, but it's there. Anyways, now, as we do this, we need to recognize that Satan doesn't want to be exposed. We talked about that before we prayed. But then once he's exposed, he would love to draw you to two polar opposites. He doesn't matter. He's just a tiny guy, puny. You never have to worry about him. You know, he was defeated in the cross. It's not really something you have to deal with as a Christian. You just focus on God and the things that he wants you to do. Everything's going to be okay, all right? Or the other extreme. There is a demon behind every bush. You know, and when your car doesn't start, it's because a demon has inhabited your starter, you know? And when you have indigestion, it's because a demon, you know, he was in that corn dog, and your wife told you not to eat it, and you better listen to her next time, and, you know, those sorts of weird things. And I had a friend, their family said weird things to their kids, like, you know, if you don't pray before dinner, you're going to get the big D. And I was like, what's that? That means something different now. It was like 20 years ago. They were like diarrhea, and I was like, wait, what? You're lying to your children so that they'll pray and so that they don't get diarrhea? That's kind of weird. Shouldn't we just, like, thank God for our food and the awesome day or whatever? Anyways, so we tend to do weird things with this truth. But we want this truth to land right where it should. So we're going to talk about six facts about Satan. Oh, bummer. How did that formatting shift? And you're not going to get to see all of them up there because apparently my font didn't transfer over right, and I'll have to work on that. So point number one, which you can't see, is that he was the highest created being. That Satan was the highest created being. So in Ezekiel 28, 15, it says, from the day you were created, you were blameless in your ways until wickedness was found in you. And then after that, it says that he was the covering. He was the covering of God's authority, which meant that he was like God's right-hand man. He was the highest of all angels. And in Colossians 1, 16, it says that Christ created everything, whether things physical or things spiritual, the rulers and the powers. Thank you, Abel. That is really I don't know either. This is weird. We're having some data transfer issues, apparently, between my computer and this computer. We'll get there, though. Anyway, so he was the highest created being. In Ezekiel 28, 14, it says that he had more power than anyone except God. You were the anointed guardian cherub, for I had appointed you, and you were on the holy mountain of God. You walked among the fiery stones. And so he was this cherub with lots of authority. And by the way, when we think of cherubs, how many of you picture like Valentine's Day, and there's like this cute like angel in like a weird diaper with like a pew pew little golden bow, and he causes people to fall in love? He's got a chubby. Yeah, that's not what we're talking about here. Cherub means like fiery warrior of God, you know? He's like impressive looking, and we're going to get to it, but apparently beautiful and amazing. In Ezekiel 28:11, it says, wait, that's not quite. For some reason, I've got the wrong verse down there. We'll flip there. Isn't it funny how this goes? Things aren't showing up on the computer that were on my computer. The verse that I went to type in is not the right verse anymore, so I'm just going to flip there on my own. That's really weird, Connie. Thank you for the good reminder that our fight is not against technology or flesh and blood, but against this enemy. That's 12. Okay. Son of man, lament the king of Tyre and say to him, this is what the Lord God says. You are the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Perfect in beauty. Wow. I mean, he was a handsome bugger, you know? You look to him and you're just like, holy cow. God spared no expense. He made you to reflect his glory. There are many who think that Satan was made to be beautiful because he was made to lead all of creation in worship of God. That he was made to glorify God as much as possible in his very nature. And so he was more beautiful of anyone except for God. So if you're writing notes, then that should be Ezekiel 28:12. Next, he possessed intelligence, superiority, and beauty. But he was made ugly by becoming full of violence. So Ezekiel 28:17 says this, your heart became proud because of your beauty. For the sake of your splendor, you corrupted your wisdom. So I threw you to the ground, and I made you a spectacle before the kings. Wow. So you became corrupted. He became corrupted because he allowed himself to be filled with violence. We're going to talk about what that violence is in just a moment. So then he made a personal choice to sin, which was pride, or was pride, if you're typing in English. And that's in Isaiah 14, verses 12 through 15, which says, shining morning star, which means that's Lucifer, that's what that is, bright morning star. How you have fallen from the heavens, you destroyer of nations. You have been cut down to the ground. You said to yourself, now these are five statements of I will. So God is the great I am, right? And Satan is the lesser I will. So his fall is that he chose to do things his own way. He wanted to do as he willed instead of God will. God willed. He said to himself, I will ascend to the heavens, right? I will be where God is. I will be in the highest of heights where God is. I will set up my throne above the stars of God. I will rule over the angels. I will not just lead them. I will rule over them like God rules over them. I will sit on the mount of God's assembly. I will dwell where God dwells, and all will assemble before me, not the Lord of heaven and earth, and the remotest parts of the north. I will ascend above the highest clouds, and I will make myself like the Most High. Wow. I will be like God. I will. I will. I will. Satan's personal choice was driven by pride. And pride is at the heart of all sin. And our own pride will often cause us to stumble and to go into sin on our own. Proverbs says that pride comes before the fall, right? I'm not talking about autumn. We're talking about failure to do as God desires in our lives. And then verse 15, but you will be brought down to Sheol, to the dead, into the deepest regions of the pit. God is proclaiming that this pride will not stand. Will God share his glory with another? No. No, for he's a jealous God, and he will receive what he is due. And that's good for us, by the way. He fights for what he desires, and he desires us. He's jealous over us. He's jealous against his enemies, that we would glorify him and know him and love him. 1 Timothy warns us of this pride, that an elder must not be a new convert, or he might become conceited and incur the same condemnation as the devil. So when we fall into our sin, into our pride, we become guilty of the same sin as Satan and the same condemnation. So when we start thinking about I will or our own greatness, when we decide that we want to be like God, then we fall into this pride, and it's dangerous for us. And then the last point, he led one third of the angels into rebellion. What are we missing up there? Double one. Thank you. All right. Thank you for orienting me to my own message. This is snake eyes. Yeah. Abel, it's okay. It's just a matter of, all right, cool. We're good. All right. So, its tail swept away a third of the stars. This is Revelation 12:14. It talks about the dragon of old. And he says, his tail swept away a third of the stars in heaven and hurled them to the earth. And the dragon stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth so that when she did give birth, it might devour her child. We're not going to get into that second part, but we just want to point out that Satan led a rebellion against God, and one third of God's angels sided with Satan. They were cast out of heaven. Okay. Now, those angels, we're not going to spend a whole lot of time on this point, but they're not all loosed on the earth. That just a small percentage is, and about one third is on the earth in Satan's hierarchy. One third is shut up, reserved for a time of judgment later, and then one third are just so heinous that they're already in the pit, and they're awaiting judgment, and they will never see the light of our day. Right? They're just permanently in this spiritual darkness because God wouldn't even allow them to roam freely. He just said, "You're massively heinous, and I'll have nothing to do with you. I'm not even going to deal with you." So that's where that lies. And then also, we don't know when this rebellion occurred. We don't know if it happened between like that Genesis 1, that the Lord was above the waters and the waters were chaotic and they were formless, so they were empty and they didn't have any organization, or if it happened somewhere else in time. It was likely before the creation of our world, though, and that the creation of our world was likely a response, like God saying, okay, well, we're gonna move in this way. It was his planned response. He wasn't surprised by this, but it's what he was doing to create his glory, his splendor, and display himself throughout the universe. All right, so as we move on, we just want to remember that we want to respect but not fear Satan, that we want to know his nature and his tactics, but not be consumed by them. Now we're going to talk about four chief tactics that the enemy uses. You can break these down in different ways. I am indebted to Warren Wiersbe for these four different areas. There's another really great sermon series about this by a guy named Chip Ingram who talks about the invisible war, and he actually aligns these tactics with different names of Satan. And essentially the heart of this is not that you would go like, I have the right playbook and you don't have the right playbook, or this is absolutely it or this is not absolutely it, but instead that you would have a categorization of what Satan is going to do, so that you can start to anticipate his attacks, so that you can stand firm, and that you can be strengthened in the Lord to overcome these things. And so we want to respect but not fear Satan. We want to know his nature and his tactics, but not be consumed by them. All right, so the first is that as the deceiver, that is one of the names for Satan, the deceiver, the serpent attacks your mind with lies to make you ignorant of God's will. Now, this is kind of the umbrella. Everything that Satan does is deceive. In John 8:44, Jesus warns his disciples and he rebukes the Pharisees. And he says to them, "You are of your father the devil." This is Jesus talking to the Pharisees. "And you want to carry out your father's desires as opposed to God's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in them. When he tells a lie, he speaks from his own nature because he is a liar and the father of all lies." Satan's mother tongue is lies. He can speak every other language on the earth, but that language is only ever used to lie. Everything he says is deceit. Everything he says is deceit. This is huge for you to know, so that if you're dealing with anything demonic in your life, which, by the way, the Bible only uses one word for dealing with the demonic, and that's demonization. It does not distinguish between oppression, suppression, spiritual attack, ongoing attack, or what we would call possession, right? There's just one word for the activity of the devil, and that's demonization. And so if you're dealing with spiritual attack, you're being demonized. There's no other way to put it. And every time you're being demonized, you're dealing with lies. You're always dealing with lies, which means your weapon against those lies is what? The truth. That's exactly right. And specifically the truth that you would know God's will. See, Satan uses deceit to attack your knowledge of what God's will is for your life. See, you're made to carry out the will of God as his child and as his servant. Your heart was created to know the will of God and rejoice in that will and carry that will out. Jesus says that you're building his kingdom on earth, that you can live and abide in his love, that he wants you to love others, and Satan wants to twist that and confuse that. In Romans 12:9, because God wants us to know his will, he writes through the Apostle Paul, let love be without hypocrisy, or let love be in truth, some of your translations might read, or let love be genuine, let it be corresponding to who God is. Detest evil. That's the opposite of love, is evil, and cling to what is good. Okay, so Satan is sometimes also called the evil one, and he wants to make everything twisted. He wants to take the good that God made, and he wants to make it work out for wickedness in your life. Is it good for you to have a home? Is it good for you to be constantly trying to make your home better than your neighbor's home? To lust after things that you see on TV? To feel bad about the home that you live in? No, that's not good, right? In fact, Paul warns us in 1 Timothy that godliness with contentment is means of great gain. And he's trying to say, avoid greed. Greed is destructive in your life. Is it good to be clothed? Is it good to be constantly consumed with what your fashion is, the value of your wardrobe, what other people are thinking about your looks? Not at all, right? But our culture tells us that it's very important to look a certain way and to smell a certain way and to have your skin a certain color. But these are lies. God made you beautiful as you are. In fact, and don't enact this, but he made us all naked, right? And unashamed. And he said that was really good. Now, this is not how we show up to church. Your birthday suit is not your best suit to show up in worship, right? And yet we need to just rest in this truth that God made us good and that we're supposed to be clothed, but that's not what makes us, right? The book of our life is certainly worth more than the cover shows. And so we need to know the truth. In 2 Corinthians 11:3, Paul is writing to a church that is broken and being restored. He says, but I fear that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your minds may be seduced from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. That's the heart of what Satan is trying to do. He's trying to eliminate your love for God and his will. He's trying to deceive you so that Christ no longer is the center of your life. God loves it Satan loves it when you just pepper in a little Jesus in your life. Oh, things are going bad. I better pray. God is always around when things aren't going good, right? But that's not real devotion to Christ. I'm not saying you're not saved in that. I'm just saying that Satan has moved you from the point of this, which is to be centered on Christ, to be in love with him and filled with his love, to be fulfilling the great commands that you would love God with everything that you are and that you would love your neighbor as yourself. And Satan wants us to not know that truth and not understand that truth. And then we see the deceiver's work really strongly in Genesis 3. So we're going to see this pattern in Genesis 3 where Satan questions God's word and then denies it and then substitutes his own lie in the midst of the conversation that he has with Eve. And so if you have your Bible and you want to turn with me, you can turn there. We're going to be looking at Genesis 3, 1 and following. And it says, now the serpent, and by the way, when you're reading Genesis, you don't know who the serpent is, but later, several times in the New Testament, God clarifies, yeah, that was Satan, right? Now the serpent was the most cunning of all the wild animals that the Lord God had made, and he said to the woman, did God really say you can't eat from any tree in the garden? Ah, questioning God's word. Is that what God really said? What's up with that guy? Why would he do that? Do you understand that right? And the woman says to the serpent, we may eat the fruit of the tree from the garden, the trees in the garden, but the fruit of the tree in the middle of the garden, God said, you must not eat it or touch it or you will die. Now, I want to pause here and point out that Eve also mishandles God's word, and we can do the same thing. She took away from it. See, God told them, you can freely eat of the fruit of any other tree. Look at the panoply of wonderful food that I have set out for you. It is good. It is perfect for you. Delight in it. Enjoy it. Spread it around. Make it abundant. Be fruitful and multiply, right? But she removed that option, the freely eat. Yeah, we can eat of all that other stuff, you know, but we can't. No. And then she added to it. God didn't say you can't touch it. He just said you can't eat of it. And then she changed it, right? Then she said, or you will die, but God says that you will surely die in that day. He makes it like very real, very definite, and for her it's just kind of become this distant future, like, yeah, then we'll die. I don't know, right? And so she changes God's word in her heart, in her mind, and we need to avoid that. That creates more room for Satan. He replies in verse 4, "No, you will not die." He denies God's word. This is huge, by the way. This is a massive temptation for us in our culture. By the way, if you are under 30, your mind is under attack, and you are being told that things that you read in this word that are truth are untrue in an incredibly bigoted and destructive way. Our culture is saying things like, man, how can God's word say that the church should be led by men alone? That is so sexist and wrong. This is why people shouldn't be Christians. They'll destroy our culture. God's word that says, among other things, that when we commit certain sexual sins, that it is offensive and it is against our very nature, and it's a sign of God's judgment on our culture. And we go, no, that's not right. That's not right. Love is love. And God just wants us to be happy. And if that makes them happy, then my God's going to bless that and love that. Because he's the God of all love. And God is like, no, that's not what I'm saying. He's saying, I created you to exist in certain ways, right? I created you man and woman, and I created you to be married to one man or one woman, and I created you to have monogamous faithfulness between that one, not serial monogamy, right? But our culture is destroying that, and it's even saying now that I can choose my gender, right? Or my parents can choose my gender. And we have to recognize there are ways that our culture is, because of the enemy, right, attacking the truth of God and the identity of humans as created. And if you're falling into these belief systems, I'm not trying to attack you. I'm just trying to say you need to be very aware that when in your mind you read the Bible and you go, whoa, that's not right. You need to pause. And you need to read. You need to pray. And you need to study. And you need to ask for wise counsel because the enemy is attacking you. He wants you to assert your truth over the Bible's truth. He's going to insert a lie into your mind after he denies God's truth. He's going to insert his lie, and then it's going to become your lie. I will not believe it this way. I will trust that this is good over the Bible's goodness. And by the way, Christians, we need to be really wise, right? See, part of the conflict we're having with culture is because we've created this conflict. We've created lists of sins in our hearts, and we've elevated sins of the flesh over sins of the spirit. And we tell the world what's wrong with them. And the reason we don't have revival is because we're not willing for the Bible to tell us what's wrong in our own hearts. See, judgment starts with the household of God first, and that's the start of revival. When we get low, when we confess our own sins, when we're no longer consumed with telling the world what's wrong with them, but instead, we're letting God call us to rightness, right? And so we need to not walk around elevating other sins above others. God does not lead the world into condemnation, but instead into reconciliation with him. And we are the ones who bear the ministry of reconciliation, not the ministry of condemnation. That's somebody else's ministry. We're going to get there in just a few minutes. We need to recognize, though, that Satan wants to lead you to deny the truth of God. And then in the midst of that, he's going to insert his own lie, starting in verse 5. In fact, God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God. Wait a minute. Who wanted to be like God? Oh, I will be like the Most High. Right? That was one of Satan's I will statements against the great I am. And now he's saying, and you can be like God too. He's the first pyramid scheme, guys. Hey, would you like to buy a vacuum and some lies today? Right? And by the way, you can sell this to your friends and get rich too. He wants you to believe the lie with him. It's the heart of sin being pride. In fact, God knows that when you eat it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good from evil. Isn't that what we do when we take God's place in our lives? We decide what is good and evil. We decide what is right and what is wrong. And eventually our concept of right and wrong becomes more and more twisted. And we deny the truth of God and we suppress it in our lives and in other people's lives because we're in abject rebellion against the one who created us and loves us. And so we see this pattern in Genesis 3, questioning God's word to undermine it. Not questioning to understand it. Denying the truth of God's word. and then substituting a lie instead, replacing God's truth with what is untrue. And we're not just talking about in shallow ways in your minds and your hearts. We're talking about in deep ways. And I just want to pause and step back for a minute. I want you to take a deep breath because this might be hard to understand. There are ways that each of us is deceived in this way. That because we grew up on this earth, because we had broken families with broken, sinful parents, just like we're sinful, that our lives have lots of places where this pattern has existed, where we've questioned the validity of God's word, where we've denied the truth, and where we live a lie. These things are called strongholds in the New Testament. They exist within us and within our culture, but you know what? Our weapons of warfare are made to tear down these strongholds, and that's good news. But you have to be willing for that. And that's a hard thing, because sometimes that means you're going to be at war with yourself spiritually. Your flesh is telling you things about your identity that are untrue. If you have been abused emotionally, spiritually, sexually, physically, there are lies deeply ingrained. You might not feel like you can trust other people. You might not feel like you can trust God. I know people that have been so abused, but by the time they graduate high school, they are convinced there is no such thing for love, and maybe they'll find somebody who cares for their body enough that they experience pleasure while the other person does too, right? There are probably things that you've done in your life that you were told as a child that were abominable, and that if you did them, you could not be loved by God. And then you did them anyways, because where there is law, there is sin, right? And so now you might believe lies like, I'm not lovable. God sees me and would never accept me. You might have done things and seen things in your life that have told you that the evil that is in the world is so great that it will never be conquered by God. That the world is horrible and filled with wickedness. I've talked with brothers and sisters in Christ that their view of the world is that it's all sewage. And they can't wait for God to flush it all away. And just save the few of us that are floating around in this cosmic cesspool so that we can have it good again. And I'm like, wait. Go back to the beginning, because God said that what he created was good. In fact, it was very good. It was perfect. And that he's in the process of redeeming it, that there's still good in you and there's still good in the world. And that he creates all people with the possibility of good in them. They just need to be redeemed. See, there are lies that float around in our minds and in our hearts. And then there are more specific lies. You will never have a good marriage. You will never be satisfied. You will always be alone. You'll never escape your addiction. You'll never be able to memorize and understand God's word. I've talked with many of you in your age, and you've said, it's just hard for me to memorize right now in this season of life. I just keep forgetting everything. And so some of you, you've just stopped trying to memorize God's word. Because Satan has convinced you won't know it. That God's word has become unknowable to you. Man, your brain might be giving out, but your spirit's not. And this is spiritual truth. And maybe you won't remember every verse perfectly, but I would just encourage you to not let Satan define what you can and cannot do through Christ. You can do how many things through Christ who strengthens you? Some things on alternating Tuesdays, right? No, all things through Christ who strengthens me, right? That he has given everything to you that you need for life and righteousness. And a lot of it's right here. And then a bunch of it is right here as we gather together. And a lot of it is in this place because he's planted it in you. Would you trust him? Some of you have believed, I can't forgive. I can't forgive because if I forgive, they'll do it again. They'll do it again anyways if they want to. The only thing that you're doing by not forgiving is hurting yourself. You're not shielding you from their sin. You're shielding you from the healing that God wants to bring as you forgive, as he forgave you. We could go on and on with this, but we just need to recognize that these lies, they're subtle. Satan doesn't come in with bold billboards and a brass band. I'm about to screw you over, moron! Don't listen to me! That's what he says about you, by the way. He doesn't respect you or the image of God in you. He wants to destroy that. Instead, he's smooth, subtle, crafty, sexy. It's going to be so good to not listen to God right now. You have to be aware of that. You also have to be aware of that means those lies that are embedded in you, you use them still because they're appealing. If they weren't, you would have changed them already. And so you need to pray bold prayers like David. Search me and know me, God. Reveal to me my hidden sin. Bring righteousness and integrity in the deepest parts of who I am, because I only want truth to define me. Next, I want you to know that Satan is going to create counterfeits. Because he is the liar, he is constantly creating counterfeit goods. He's going to create counterfeit Christians, and they're going to oppose you, and they're going to oppose your work, and they're going to try to confuse you, and they're going to bring the lies, and they're going to try to correct you spiritually. You're just going to have to be like, sorry, bro, I go by this, not by this. He's going to create false gospels. How many false religions are out there? A ton. But then he's going to create other false gospels. He's going to convince you that lots of things are coming into your life to save you, right? I've had a bad day. What do I need? I really need a glass of wine. That'll make everything better. I'm sorry, but Chardonnay was not sent to save you, right? Some of you are like, preach, I hate Chardonnay. I don't mean it like that. I mean specifically, that there's nothing in a bottle. There's nothing in a pill container. There's nothing online. There's no human, aside from Jesus, who can bring you to salvation. And that when we're facing troubles in our lives, we should look to God first to save us. And if we're looking for something else, we're believing a false gospel. We're saying, my main problem is that I'm lonely, and that if I get with this other person, then I won't be lonely, and then this other person will make me whole. My main problem is that I'm hurting, and what I really need is to numb up. And then once I numb up, I can move forward and get done what I need to get done, right? My main problem is that I'm angry, and that if I just let my wrath out on this person, if I just vent, then I won't be an angry person anymore. I'll feel better, and I can move on with my life. See, these are all false gospels, and they're not leading us to truth or salvation. They're actually just leading us to more bondage. And there are even false pastors. Pastors who proclaim these false gospels from the pulpit. There are pastors that proclaim things like God wants you healthy, he wants you wealthy, and he wants you living an abundant life on this earth, full of possessions, fully healed all the time. And then if you're not those things, you know what's wrong? You are. You don't have the faith. You don't have the faith to be healed. You don't have the faith to be wealthy. You don't have the faith to trust in God's promises. Man, I got to tell you, Jesus was a poor, homeless minority. Where was his faith? How come he wasn't wealthy? Why didn't he roll around in chariots? Oh, because those who will be great in the kingdom of God will become the servants. And the one who will be greatest will be the slave of all. Slaves aren't rich, y'all. I mean, maybe they can be. That's not the heart of slavery. The heart of slavery is saying, everything I am is owned by another. Everything I am is owned by God. And so we cast down these lies. There's false churches, and there's false systems of theology, there's false doctrines. And ultimately, there are false messiahs, and eventually there will be one false messiah. See, Satan is in the counterfeit business. He's constantly manufacturing lies. He's not just telling lies to you, he's creating lies in the world, and he's creating a whole world system that is based on lies. Next, I want you to know that to defeat Satan's lies and to know God's will, you must study, meditate on, memorize, pray, and use the Word of God in your life, applying it to you. At the end of seminary, one of the professors gave a graduate address to the graduating class one year. It wasn't my year, it was a different year, but my friend Mike graduated that year. And he said at the end of his message, I pray that as you get your Master's of Divinity, your Master's of Biblical Theology, your Master's of whatever, that you have not learned to master this text, but instead that you are learning to be mastered by it. Because it's the truth of God written for you to transform you and through you the world. This word needs to be in us. It needs to be the truth that we know. It needs to be how we build our lives. And so we want to study it intently, like the Berean church in Acts, right? And we want to meditate on it, bringing it back to our minds over and over again, as David says that he does. And we want to memorize it. We want to treasure it in our hearts. Why? So we might not sin against God. So that we'll do what he wills. We want to pray God's word, which, by the way, sometimes looks like claiming promises, right? God, I know that you are always with me, that you will never forsake me. I just want to claim and stand on that promise today while I'm feeling alone. It says in the Psalms, Father, that though I feel alone, I am never alone, and that you are with me, right? Sometimes we need to claim that so that we know that we're standing with God all the time, really, that he's with us too. But then there are other times that we pray it. Like, I remember when I was recovering from my addiction to pornography. I was looking at my marriage, and I was looking at how I was a husband, and I was like, God, I got no idea. And so I'd read through Ephesians 5, and I'd say, God, teach me to love my wife like Christ loves the church. Help me to be fully devoted to her. Father, I don't know what this kind of sacrificial love looks like. I've only believed in objectification. Change my heart and change me to match your word, because I'm falling short here, and you want me to do this, so teach me and lead me, Lord. And maybe you're looking at your life in the church right now, and you're like, God, man, it talks about like fellowship and one another and love and fruitfulness and all this stuff, and I go to church and I feel so alone. And I don't know anybody, and I don't know how you've gifted me, and it just feels depressing to show up there. Father, would you make my life in church fruitful like I read in Acts? Would you blow up my life with love of other believers, me for them and them for me? Would you plug me in and show me how to serve you so we can pray God's word when we see ourselves distant from it, when we're looking at our lives and going, man, I'm not there. And so, Father, I see where you want me. Grow me, Father. I'm your child. Train me. So we want to let this be the truth that leads us to goodness in life. Okay. It is 11:07. We have three other points to get through. And I had a feeling we were going to get there. This is really heavy. I was telling somebody before church, they said, you look serious today. What's going on? And I said, well, these topical messages are really hard for me, and I was going to try and make this like really swift and streamlined, and then I was like laying it out in the computer, and then I was like, you know what, this is a problem, because I'm just going to walk through these things, and then they're all going to leave, and they're going to be like, well, Pastor Chris said this, and Pastor Chris said that, and Pastor Chris told me this, and it was really awesome, but you know what, I don't want you to think that this is from me. I want you to know that this is from God. We fight Satan with the truth of God. That's how we fight his lies. And so we've been to like, I don't know, 45 verses so far. And I don't want to change that, because I don't want you to ever fight Satan on what I say or what other Christians say or what you read in some book. I want you to stand firm in your faith because of the truth of God. Not a maybe, but a yes, Lord. Not an I don't know, but God said, therefore. And so this week and next week, we're just going to be imbued. We're going to be flooded with the truth of God, because this is what's going to set you free. Some of you are dealing with lies in your lives right now. You need to recognize how you defeat those lies with the truth of God. You need to understand the truth of Satan, that he is limited, that he is created, and that your God is greater, and that you can tear down these strongholds. And you need these scriptures. And so I hope that you're taking notes. Next week, we're going to continue. We're going to talk about the destroyer who comes to destroy your body and distract you. And we're going to talk about the accuser who comes to condemn you, right? And we're going to talk about, there's one other thing, I'm going to get there. We're going to talk about the ruler who wants to call you to pride and independence. And so we're going to continue to focus on the enemy and his tactics next week. And we're going to wrap this week up. But Don, would you be able to advance to the second to last slide in the sermon? Very good. Let's go. Sorry, I added some more apparently. Nope, here we go. There we go. Thank you, Don. You knew where I wanted to be before I could get there. I want you to understand this. We're gonna talk about this at the end of the sermon next week too. That through the strength of God and his word, you can overcome this deceiver. Right? And we're also going to talk about how the strength of God's grace leads you to overcome the destroyer. You'll know what that means next week. That through the power of the Holy Spirit, you can overcome the ruler of this age, the prince of the air. And through the intercession of Christ the Savior, you can overcome the accuser. These are the main tactics of the enemy. We're going to continue to unpack them next week. Guys, honestly, in preparing these messages, I feel like what I read about some of the generals in World War II, that they had troops on the front line, and those troops needed supplies. And they were having problems getting supplies to those troops. And so they were cold, and they were hungry, and they were low on ammo. Those are like three vital things that you need, right? Especially that last category, if you're in a war. And I feel like you guys needed this information yesterday, or some of you like 30 years ago. And so, like, I want to go African style. I'm like, pack a lunch. We're going to be here for a while, right? Like, kick back your recliner at home. Get your pen and paper out, because you need this truth. And so it's kind of hard for me to be restrained, you know? I want to get a little bit old school and have these long church afternoons. But we're gonna continue to be Americans. And it's okay that we are, right? My pastor friend told me that the mind cannot receive what the seat cannot endure, right? And so we're just going to recognize that. We're going to pause this today, and we're going to continue next week. And this is why I said, hey, it's going to be like 8 weeks, because we could do this in two, but y'all, we're not going to sit through that, and that's okay. And I probably couldn't even preach that long if I tried. So let's pray, and let's sing our final song, and then let's get back to it and continue our study. Father, thank you so much for our time together today. God, it is encouraging, I wouldn't say refreshing, but it is encouraging to see that we can understand Satan and his tactics. It is amazing to remember and recognize that this one who attacks us, who is unseen and unclear and wants to deceive us, he is known by you, seen by you, defeated by you, and that you are equipping us with the truth so that we can defeat him. Lord, I pray that you would help us to see where the enemy is attacking us through deceit. That you would help us to remember that from the beginning that he was a murderer and a liar, and that when he lies, he speaks his native tongue. Would you help us to remember, Father, that we don't need anger, we don't need bombast, we don't need crafty techniques, we just simply need your truth. And so help us to know and understand your will. Father, for those who are confused, who don't know where to begin, help them to remember that the heart of all of this is that we would know you and love you with everything that we are, and that we would love our neighbor as ourselves, and that if we just stick with the basic things, that the little things will become clearer over time. And Father, for those who are waiting for next week's lessons, help them remember they don't have to wait on me, that this truth existed before we talked about it in church, and that they can pursue and understand and seek victory even now. Thank you, God, for your goodness towards us, that we are not consumed because of our sin and we are not defeated because of our enemy, but that we stand firm in victory through Christ who strengthens us, that we can be strong and courageous, that we can be strengthened in your strength and your love. Help us to be consumed with you, Father. You are the one who saves us. You are the one who loves us. You are the one who seeks us. We have no good aside from you. And so we praise you and thank you in the midst of the battle we're in. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.